to the Huntley Baptist Church podcast. We hope that this message can be an encouragement to you today. Please feel free to contact us at huntleybaptist@extra.co.nz or visit us at huntleybaptist.com.
The cross. The cross. It's everywhere, isn't it? It's on flags. It's on roadsides. Why is it on the roadside? Where people have died or where people support groundswell of their green, that's right. It's on buns. You'll see crosses on buns. It's on graves. It's on tats and jewellery. People make the sign of the cross, don't they? I'm not sure what that's all about. And then if you see it, is it a werewolf or a vampire? What's that? Don't you go... No, I haven't met one either. No, I better watch some more movies, but I've seen people, oh, get away from me, you know, this sort of thing. People think that the cross has got great power, don't they? So why is the cross such a big deal? Why is the cross such a big deal? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, it says this. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The cross is a big deal, isn't it? In Romans 6, it says this, since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Crucified means crossified. We're crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. That's a big deal, isn't it? Listen to Galatians chapter 2. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's a big deal, isn't it? So the cross is very, very important. But you know what? The early Christians, if we go to the places where they met and we look around the walls and there are pictures and there were words and stories where they'd actually carve as they met in secret, you will find many pictures, you'll find many words, but you will not find any crosses. Why wasn't the cross central to the early Christians? I think it might be because of this. Many people were crucified. If you walk down the main road, next to the place of the skull, because the place of the skull was on the main road, as you walk by each day, you'd see who's being hung up there today. Many people were crucified before Jesus, and many afterwards. The old rugged cross really was old and rugged because it had had a lot of use. And you'd walk past and see who's the poor beggars who've offended Rome today as they hung up there and suffocated to death. Many people, sadly, were crucified, but only one rose again. And that was Jesus. And I suggest to you that that's why, to the early Christians, the cross was not the center of their faith, but the resurrection was. That's why when they met each other, they didn't say, he died. Who died? But they said, he is risen. And nobody ever said, who is risen? Because only one person ever had risen. And that was Jesus himself. Only Jesus rose again. Resurrection was central to the early Christians because everything depends on it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of all people the most to be pitied. You know what? You'd have to feel sorry for Paul if he was only a Christian for this life. He was beaten up. He was shipwrecked. He went without all sorts of things that he could have had because he was a wealthy man. For what? For nothing, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And then in verse 20, he says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now that's a long paragraph, But Paul tells us it's essential. Some parts of Christianity had said, oh, we don't know if we believe in the resurrection. Well, then go home. Go sin, have some fun. Because there's no point. Many people have tried to show that the resurrection didn't happen. They tried to find other reasons for the stories about Jesus rising again. Journalists and scientists and lawyers, they brought their skills to examine the stories. And many of them have become Christians as a result of their search. Because all the evidence that they found points to one fact. He is risen. As I tell the well-known story today, I'll interrupt it only a few times to make things clear and to mention the main ways people have tried to explain away the resurrection. Mark 15, this part's called the burial of Jesus. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Jesus was dead. Some of the journalists who tried to debunk the story said maybe Jesus wasn't quite dead. Perhaps he fooled them. Maybe they thought he was dead. But Pilate found it hard to believe Jesus was dead. So he got the centurion, who was like a major officer in the army, to check. And if you're a major officer in the Roman army, you knew when someone was dead. Jesus was dead. In John 19, this is written, Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus. Remember him? The born-again guy? The man who'd earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, or another translation says 100 pounds. That's like 30, 45 kilograms of spices. And what they would do, they'd wrap them around the body to make it smell nice. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. And what you end up with is that Jesus' body has almost doubled in weight. It's a very heavy, packed together, bandaged up thing. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Mark 15 picks up. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. I've seen one of these stones. They're very big. They weigh about a ton. Not as tall as me, about that tall. And they fit in a track, and the track sort of slopes slightly down. So if you roll the stone down, clonk, it goes and it blocks up the entrance to the cave. That picture that was up there before didn't have the track, so we know it wasn't actually quite the same. The stone is terrifically heavy. One of the theories that these people come up with is when Jesus goes into the tomb, because he hasn't quite really died, he wakes up in the coolness of the tomb, feels better, so up he gets with 100 pounds of heavy herbs all over him, somehow sneaks out of the grave clothes in a way that doesn't upset their arrangement. Then he goes to the door, which is blocked by an enormous stone. He can't reach the edges of it because it's on the outside, and somehow he goes like this, rolls the stone back outside, gasps outside in his nearly dead state, and manages to convince hundreds of people that he's the risen Lord of glory. I think it's easier to believe in the resurrection. Much easier, isn't it? Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. There were witnesses. One of the theories is perhaps they got the wrong tomb. So when they went back and found the empty tomb, maybe they got the wrong one. No. The women watched him go in, they watched the stone laid, and they were there when it happened. They did not get the wrong tomb. The next day, this is from Matthew 27, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. Strangely enough, the Jews and the Romans had not got on very well. Ooh, that's a good picture, isn't it? The Jews and Romans hadn't got on very well, But the crucifixion of Jesus actually brought them together, strangely. So now Pilate and the Jews are kind of working together. Take a guard, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Now, that doesn't mean one guard. That means a Roman guard had a few people in it. I've heard four, and they were very strict. The Roman army was very disciplined. If the boss came by and one of the soldiers is having a nap, all four were put to death. That's strict. So when you put a Roman guard on something, it's guarded. Matthew 27. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Did they know which one to go to? Yes, they did, because they were there when he was put in the tomb. Please remember, this was not in a graveyard. This was in a garden. And if you go to the garden, there's only one tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" No cover up here. Come inside the tomb if you like. Have a look. No tricks. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." In Luke 24, it talks about the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them, along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." You see, these disciples have given up hope. They have no hope. We'd hoped that he was going to deliver Israel, but now we realize he can't because he's dead. Please remember, these disciples have heard what the women said. Duh. But they are only women. What would they know? No, that might be part of it. Oh, these women. Because they had heard. Because the next part of the Bible passage talks about some women have said this strange stuff. Now, one of the theories that I talked about is that the disciples so much believe that Jesus is going to come back to life that they sort of imagined it into being, and they sort of hallucinated. They believed they'd seen Jesus, though he wasn't there, because they so hoped it would happen. No, they didn't. They'd lost all hope. They had no hope at all. Later, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon," which was someone else. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Atamari. So many people saw Jesus. Hundreds. So if anybody was having a hallucination, it sure was a big bunch. In John chapter 20, there's a story called The Locked Room. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came among them and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Atamari. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, as a kid, I go, how could Jesus get into a locked room? Was he a ghost? And I had to grow up before somebody told me. No, it wasn't that. All right? Jesus was solid. We know that. He ate. He He invited people to touch him. In fact, Jesus was so real and so solid that the room was a ghost. That's why he could walk through the wall. Does that make any sense to you? Jesus was so solid, so real, that the weak part, the part that he could walk through, was the wall. You see, in a sense, the spiritual world is the real one, and the one we're in with all this concrete and stuff is not as mighty as Jesus' world. So it wasn't so much that Jesus was a ghost who could walk through walls, but it's more that Jesus was so solid that the wall was no obstacle at all. He could just go through it. I thought that made sense when somebody told it to me. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." If you read John chapter 21, there's a story about that Jesus' apprentices are out fishing, and then they see a man on the shore cooking. Remember that? And they're looking at this man, and then suddenly Peter realizes something. What does he say? "It's the Lord," he says, and he jumps in and swims in. Jesus is cooking fish. Ghosts don't do that. If you ever see someone and you wonder if they're a ghost, get them to eat something, because the Bible tells us ghosts don't do that. Now let's just recap and go back to that first story that the Jews put out there, the Jewish leaders. Jesus' disciples stole the body and they pretended that he'd risen from the dead. I want you to think about what happened after all the stories I've told you. And as you know, I only picked a few stories. There are lots and lots and lots of stories I could have told. Almost all of Jesus' disciples, the 12, were killed for being followers of Jesus. Will people give up their life for a lie? Yes, many people have died for a lie. They've been willing to die for something that wasn't true, but it was because they thought it was true. They didn't know it was a lie. If the disciples were lying about the resurrection of Jesus, then they all gave up their lives for something that they knew was a lie because they told the lie themselves. And all they needed to say was, "Oh no, okay, we made up the story." And their life would be spared. No one gives their life for something they know is a lie. The Jewish leaders could have arrested the disciples and demanded to see where the body was, but they didn't. They didn't even try, because the Jewish leaders knew the truth, but they didn't want to face it. If we look at the amazing things that happened in the few years after these stories, the growth of the church, transformation of so many people, I believe there's only one explanation that makes sense. Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, and he rose just as he said he would. He is risen. He is risen.
Thanks for listening to the Huntley Baptist Church podcast. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you. Please feel free to contact us at huntleybaptist@extra.co.nz or visit us at huntleybaptist.com.